The college ministry wanted to go through a series on what is biblical community in a church. What is a compelling community in a church? In college, for many of us, we may be encountering the church for the first time, or we may just be coming to a church for the first time without our families bringing us. What should we be looking for in a church? What is the purpose of a church? And what does the Bible tell us about God's gathered community? So the next 2 weeks that we're going to gather here, on the back of your handout has the schedule for the next upcoming weeks. Brandon Mendez and Paul Sherrod will be walking us through the community within the church and how that resembles breadth in our relationships and also depth in our relationships. So be on the lookout for that coming up. So what is biblical community in a church? This can be confusing for many college students who may be tempted to elevate maybe our personal preferences over biblical faithfulness. And our goal in this series is to see what the Bible tells us about the community of the church, the kingdom of God gathered together. Jesus establishes the church and gives us the necessary characteristics and the activities for the operation of the church. Would we not be fools to reject what he has told us in Scripture? Let's pray before we jump into it today. Dear God, we thank you so much for who you are. We praise your name. We thank you for revealing yourself and your plan for us in Scripture, God. Give us a wisdom in reading it and studying it this morning, and help us to see your beauty and to see how you've laid things out for us in it. We thank you so much for the sacrifice of Jesus and how this applies to our lives. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You don't need God to build a community. I'll go a step further, and I quote from Mark Dever in his book, Compelling Community, when I say, you don't even need God to build community in a church. This statement may elicit shock and awe from you. You may say, how dare he? Watch your mouth, sir. Sit him down. Let's get someone who has actually opened up a Bible to speak to us this morning. And in one sense, you should be feeling that way. We may say, after all, what is a church if not the people of God, brought together by the grace of God for the glory of God, dependent on God? There's a lot of God in the church. And yes, we can say that. We can say these true things, but do our actions in the church resemble that? Does our church population, our ministry philosophies, and even the preaching of the Bible, does that reflect that basic truth? Think about it. In our churches, are we depending on the gospel in Jesus Christ? Are we depending on the work of God? Or are we depending on homogeneous small groups? Are we depending on program-driven ministry? Are we depending on self-help sermons? Today, I'll contend that Scripture shows us that we may not need God to build a superficial community in our church, but we are completely dependent on God to build a true, supernatural community in our church. If you have your Bibles or even just open up your handout, we're going to look at John 17, verse 20 through 26 first. And while you're flipping there, let me set the context for the Scripture. This is Jesus in prayer. This is Jesus before he's crucified, right before he's crucified. Jesus turns from praying for his disciples. Now he's praying for the believers that are to come. Jesus is praying for the church. And when the Jesus, Son of God, Savior, Messiah, starts to pray for us, I would imagine our ears might perk up just a little bit. All right, allow me to read John 17, 20 through 26. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you love me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you've given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even the world does not know you. I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them in your name. I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. So there's a lot of thems, me's, loves, knows in there, so let's break that down a little bit. What is Jesus praying for the church here? This should be the foundation of what type of community we are to be. So the first question we ask from this passage is, what is the church? So we're still on the introduction right now. We're just laying that foundation. The first question is, what is the church? Verse 21, I think this is saying that we have community with God, and it's through Jesus. And so we have community with each other because of this. So what is the church? It's people who have community with God and now have community with each other because of this, through Jesus. Jesus has given us the glory so that we may come together as one. Verse 22. Second question you may think when reading this is, why does the church exist? We know what it is, but why is it existing? I think verse 23 is telling us to point to Jesus and his sacrifice and love. So the church is those who are brought to God by Jesus, and the purpose of the church is to point to Jesus. And the third question is, how does the church do this? Verse 26, Jesus had made known his name, and the love of the Trinity is in us. So how are we doing this? It's by Jesus being in us. It's by the love of the Trinity being in us. So everything about the church is dependent on that gospel. So what is the church? Unified community around the preaching of the gospel and seeing of the gospel. We can see this in baptism and what we're going to do today, the Lord's Supper. That's imaging the gospel. Why does the church exist? To exalt Christ and to edify or mature his people in this gospel. And how is the church able to gather? Through the love brought about by the gospel. So if the what, the why, and the how of the church flows from the gospel, why so often does it seem to be placed on the back burner? How in the world would a church depend on maybe the wisdom of man in the place of the power of God? Is the church, in its basics, a superficial community, or is the church a supernatural community? Definition of supernatural, according to Oxford Dictionary, is attributed to some force beyond scientific understanding or the laws of nature. So a supernatural community, a community attributed to something we can't explain by the world, a community attributed to God. That's going to be the two main points as we jump in today, a superficial community and a supernatural community. The title of the lesson is The Tale of Two Communities. So let's start with the first point, which is a superficial community. We're going to say two things with this. We're going to say, what is it? And then what do we lose when we gather as churches depending on a superficial community? So superficial community, what is it? Basically, a superficial community is a community not dependent on the supernatural power of God. A community that quite frankly is not dependent on the gospel. For the purposes of our discussion, a church that is dependent on maybe pragmatic or whatever works, ministry by similarity, gathering with those just like you, drawing those who are similar. It's a church, a superficial community that doesn't draw the souls by biblical preaching and God-focused worship, but quite honestly draws people by a superficial show. Maybe easy consumerism. Does that image, that superficial image, does that image unity that is fueled by gospel-anchored love? And how can it? Look at Matthew 5, 46 through 47. I'm going to read it. Feel free to turn there if you'd like. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Greeting those like you, loving those like you, loving and having community when it's easy. A superficial community is a community that the world understands. It's something that the world already has. The unbeliever can look at a superficial community and they can say, oh yeah, I get what's going on there. I understand why they gather. They can say, I get my church from my basketball team. My friends at work, they're my church. Maybe even my small group or my college ministry, they're my church. A group of people who gather with those like them. A group of people who are filled with entertainment and commitment-free community. That's what a superficial community is. The world looks at that superficial community and they say, I don't see anything special there. That is totally and completely possible without a God, right? You don't need God to build that community. It's superficial. It's the same as the world. So that's what a superficial community is. Now let's say when our churches become superficial communities, what do we lose when we're dependent on that? What do we lose? That second point under superficial community. If we are to observe what the superficial community loses when it turns away from gospel dependency, I think we have to look at the final words that Jesus left the church with before his ascension. So Matthew 28, 19 through 20, this is the Great Commission, which is effectively referred to. I'm going to read it to you. Matthew 28, 19 through 20. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. So what are we to go and do as the church, as believers, as God's community? We are to go and make disciples and then teaching them to observe Christ's commands. Evangelism and discipleship. If we don't base our community, if we don't base our churches on the gospel, if we don't allow the grace of God to permeate through everything we do, we lose A, our evangelistic image, and B, our discipling ability. So the first thing we lose is we're losing evangelism when we're in superficial communities. If we are a superficial community, we aren't imaging Christ's supernatural love. We no longer have that John 17, or what we wrote at the beginning, we no longer have that John 17 witness. Our community no longer points to God. John 13, 34 through 35. Turn there if you wish. I'm going to read it to you. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Jesus is saying people know we are his disciples by how we love each other. The outsider looking in should be astounded by the church loving itself. To which we can answer in 1 John 4:19, we love because we are first loved. Right? That's that evangelistic image that if we're a superficial community, not dependent on the gospel, we lose that. And sadly, I believe many people can look into churches and say, I don't see any sort of special love there. There's not an evangelistic image of love. Superficial, we lose A, the evangelistic image. If the church is the spotlight that's pointing to God, why would we point it in another direction? Or why would we dampen that bright light in some way? Why would we not be completely dependent on the gospel and the word of God? So A, we lose our evangelistic image. And B, we lose discipling. We lose discipleship. Ephesians 4, 11 through 12, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. So the church is also for the benefit of the church here. The body has members who have gifts to strengthen the body. This is how God has laid it out, how Jesus has given it. Apostle, prophet, evangelist, shepherd, teacher, they equip the saints for the work of the ministry. But in a superficial community, we lose a part of that. I come, I talk to those in my circle, I participate in music that makes me feel good, and I listen to a service that builds me up. Where is the discipling in that? The body isn't gathering, the body isn't growing, the body isn't discipling each other. Gospel isn't influencing our lives in this way. The gifts and members of the body that God has gifted, they are dampened. So unity because of the gospel. This unity keeps the Christian from being tossed to and fro. All right, so that's the superficial community. We talked about what it is, and then we said, what do we lose when we have a superficial community? We lose that evangelistic image, and we lose our discipling relationships. So as we transition from talking about the first point, which is the superficial community, to start talking about the true supernatural community, the biblical community, allow me to give what I believe to be a helpful illustration to show just what that superficial community is. So growing up, my parents had very similar vocations, but also very different. My father was a high school teacher, but also a basketball coach. And my mother was a high school teacher, but a drama play director. You can imagine my stress growing up on what my career was going to be. Was I going to be an NBA superstar, or was I going to be a Broadway singer? I'm still trying to decide. But as we look at that, you can see how I was connected, or how I could feel a connection to the character Troy Bolton from High School Musical. His head was in the game, but his heart was in the song, and we can all relate to that. Needless to say, I've seen the movie quite a few times. And there is one musical number that is set in the high school's cafeteria, the Eastside Wildcats High School cafeteria. The song is titled Stick to the Status Quo, if you've heard it. So let me set the scene for you. Let me set the context. Inspired by Troy's recent play audition, many students are revealing their hidden passions and breaking out of their cliques. A jock, he wants to bake. A nerd, she wants to dance hip-hop. A skater wants to play the cello. It's madness, right? I bring up the setting because of this scene. Every table has their own group of people who are similar. They have the same interests. They look and dress the same. And you may have experienced the same thing with your own high school lunchroom. Allow me to read to you the chorus of this hit song. It goes, no, 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 stick to the stuff you know. If you want to be cool, follow one simple rule. Don't mess with the flow, no, no. Stick to the status quo. I think this has to be the perfect definition of the type of superficial community we are talking about, right? And I think a question we ask ourselves when we see this and we talk about it is, do our churches sometimes resemble high school lunchrooms? Not daring to mess with the flow of the human life, allowing Christians to just stick to the easy stuff they know. If you join a church, are you gathering with those who like the same things and are easy to sit at the lunchroom table with? As Christians, the church, are we supposed to stick to the status quo? Or are we supposed to be a supernatural community? Should the church's purpose be evident in everything we do? Should the church be marked by supernatural love? The story of which community we are depends on how we measure success. Is it numbers, or is it biblical faithfulness? So the second point is supernatural community. What is a true biblical supernatural community? Two things again. What is it? And then what is the result of this? A, what is it? It is a church dependent on God for growth. A church that has the gospel at the forefront of everything. In the preaching and in the baptism and Lord's Supper, like we're going to do today. Everything is focused on the gospel. A community that loves because we were first loved. That 1 John 4:19 again. So it's a group of self-recognized sinners who are sacrificially loving others in the body. We gather to praise and image God. Our lives and connections are not dependent solely on personal interests and walks of life, but rather on that gospel that binds us. Programs, they're not why we gather. To praise God and image the gospel, that's why we gather. Because we are forgiven, that forgiveness drives us to unity. And that unity points to God. Ephesians 3:10-11. Let me encourage you to turn there. We don't want to miss this one. So Ephesians 3:10-11. All right, I'll go ahead and read it. So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord. I'm going to read that again. So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers, authorities, in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord. This, my friends, is what a supernatural community does. What a supernatural community is. What a supernatural church does. Point to the manifold wisdom of God. Right, so that's what a supernatural community is. A community dependent on God, a community that the world cannot explain. So what is the result of that? If we have these churches that are totally supernatural, depend on God for everything, depend on the gospel for everything, what is the result? Or what do we gain from that? Basically, we gain the display of the gospel, and we gain this in both breadth and depth. For the next 2 weeks, Paul Sherrod and Brandon Mendez are going to be diving deeper into what that looks like. What is the breadth of the community of the church? What is the depth of the community in a church? So they're going to be going into it a lot more deeply and covering it in a lot more detail, but allow me to touch on it briefly when we talk about that supernatural community. What is the result? Number one, breadth. So how wide our relationships go in the church. Imagine with me, even close your eyes if you wish, that you walk into a beautiful, large room. There are more people in there that you can count. Light illuminates faces and bodies, all vastly different. Different shapes, different shades of color. You hear languages spoken, English, Spanish, Mandarin. Maybe somehow you are aware of the professions of each of these individuals. There's a teacher, a lawyer, an engineer, a nurse, a chef, a businesswoman, a salesman. And here's the kicker. Everyone in this room, they're smiling. Everyone loves each other. Everyone is there for the same reason. Something unites these people. And although you think as hard as you can, our world can't explain it. Revelation 5, 9 through 10. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by the blood you ransomed people for God, from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." So this room, this before the white throne in Revelation, this is the image of the church for eternity. Every tongue, tribe, language, together because of the gospel. The breadth of the people is only possible through the gospel. We see this in how we gather as churches. Maybe we see this in when we're praising God, right? When we're singing songs to God, we're focusing on the words and we're leaving the lights on so we can look at each other. We can see those who are singing together and we can worship because we are all very different, but we're all united and we have a single thread that we praise God together. There's also seen taking of the Lord's Supper together, coming to the table together to remember Jesus, and baptism, bringing people into the church. So this is that breadth that the gospel brings us to in churches. Second thing is depth. So what do we gain, or what is the result of a supernatural community in the church? Second is depth. Through the gospel, through a supernatural community, the church is tightly knitted. Ephesians 2, 19 through 20. "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also are being built together in a dwelling place for God by the Spirit." Being built together. And Jesus is our cornerstone. And the word and the gospel, they're our building plan. We are different people, but we are incredibly united because we have the most amazing common thread. Not uniformity, not that we all look the same or think the same or have the same views, but unity. That's supernatural community. That's the depth of the relationships. So instead of losing evangelism, we are imaging the gospel in how we gather and live. Instead of letting discipleship fall away, we are teaching and growing deeper in unity with fellow believers that are gospel-centered. So how does this depth of community look in a local church, in a supernatural church? I think if you've been to Sunday night, the praying for other members of the body, knowing what's happening in the lives of other members of the body, knowing what's happening in ministry and praying for each other is a good image of that. Maybe you have a discipling relationship in the church or you're in a life group. Having that depth of relationships in a supernatural church. So if the praise of God and the image of the gospel is our reason for everything we do in a supernatural community, in a church, it is of utmost importance that we understand the gospel, the reason why we gather. So we have God, the creator of all, eternal and ultimate good, totally independent, and loves and desires for us to be with him. But then we have mankind, humans who are made in God's image, yet has rejected the rule of God in desire to usurp ourselves with our own desires, foolishly, elevating ourselves over God in our minds. And every human, after the fall, after we talked about last week in Genesis 3, is born into this sinful state. Because of that, we are destined to spend eternity with the wrath of God, known as hell. But then we have Jesus. Jesus is the Son of God, became flesh, and dwelt on earth as a man 2,000 years ago. Jesus did not sin, and he was the perfect human, perfect sacrifice. He gave himself up to be sacrificed on a cross, and he rose from the grave 3 days later, and Jesus rose to show his power and prove that he is the only way to be made right before God. So we have God, we have humans who are now fallen below God, and we cannot dwell with God for eternity. But then we have Jesus, who allows for us to know God and be saved from our sin. But that's not where it stops, because every human is held responsible, and every human must respond. Anyone who believes in the identity of Jesus and repents or turns away from sin is brought into the kingdom of God, where Jesus is Lord. Believe in Jesus and repent or turn your life from sin. Eternal fellowship with God in heaven is now our inheritance in this. We gather in the church that Jesus established and wait the day when God's rule will encompass the earth and the world will be completely good again. So that's the gospel. That is what changed our lives, and that's what changes the church and propels the church forward. So we talked about what is a superficial community. We went through a supernatural community, and we dove into that a little bit deeper. And the next 2 weeks, we'll be going into a supernatural community or a biblical community even more. And now I'm going to transition to closing. A purposeful supernatural community, it may not be easy. It may not even be what we think is fun at first. But it is powerful. It is only possible through the power of God. Acts 11, 20 through 21. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists, also preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. We need the hand of the Lord on his church. We need a faithful church that is dependent on this hand. This is a church true, a church imaging the church to come. When the day comes, when we are before the white throne, praising the Lord, we can say to God, your hand was on us then as we glorified you in your work as we gathered, glorified in everything we sought to do. The Bible, it commands us to gather together. Gather together to image the gospel and to glorify God. As a Christian, we need to be a part of a church for this. So think on this as we go from here. What are you looking for in a church? What is your desire? Is it personal preference or is it gospel driven? Is it superficial or is it supernatural? Because although we may not need God to build a community, we undoubtedly need him to build a faithful community. Let's pray before we go to discussion groups. Dear God, we thank you for our time together today. We thank you for how we get to image the gospel and how we get to come together and study your word, all that you have revealed about yourself. We thank you for the Lord's Supper this morning, how we get to come to the table and remember Jesus together. Help the Spirit to influence everything we do as we go from here in our lives. Help us to keep you at the forefront, God. Be with us, God. Help us to continually come back to you in praise in everything. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.